Welcome this morning to Truth Source, the Word of God, as we seek to discover sound biblical truth for today's world through the study of Scripture. This is Pastor Alan Morrison from Christ Range Church in Frederick County, Virginia, with today's message titled, As a Ransom for All. Today's message is based on two readings, first in Daniel chapter 1 and the second in 1 Timothy chapter 2. As we begin our message for today, let us first open with prayer. God of majesty and light, you hold the whole world in your hand. So we give you our great praise that in Jesus Christ all people may see your glory. We thank you for revealing Jesus to be your Son and for claiming our lives in baptism to be his glad disciples. By your Spirit, may peace descend upon us, that we may follow him with grateful hearts. Take us and all we have to be useful in your service, God, of all nations. And in the gracious name of Jesus Christ, your Son, and by the power of your Holy Spirit, now and forever. Amen. We begin this reading from 1 Daniel, chapter 1, and verse 1 through 21. So in the third year of the reign of Jehoiakim, king of Judah, Nebuchadnezzar, son king of Babylon, came to Jerusalem and besieged it. And the Lord gave Jehoiakim, king of Judah, into his hand, with some of the articles of the house of God, which he carried into the land of Shemar, to the house of his God. And he brought the articles into the treasure house of his God. Then the king instructed Athanes, the master of his eunuchs, to bring some of the children of Israel, and some of the king's descendants, and some of the nobles, the young men in whom there was no blemish, but good-looking, gifted in all wisdom, and possessing knowledge, and quick to understand, who had ability to serve in the king's palace, and whom they might teach the language and literature of the Chaldeans. And the king appointed for them a daily provision of the king's delicacies, and of the wine which he drank, and 3 years of training for them, so that at the end of that time they might serve before the king. Now from among those of the sons of Judah were Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah. And to them the chief of the eunuchs gave names. He gave Daniel the name Belteshazzar, the Hananiah Shadrach, the Mishael Meshach, and the Arias Abednego. But Daniel proposed in his heart that he would not defy himself with the portion of the king's delicacies, nor with the wine which he drank. Therefore he requested of the chief of the eunuchs that he might not defile himself. Now God had brought Daniel into the favor and the goodwill of the chief of the eunuchs. And the chief of the eunuchs said to Daniel, I fear my lord the king, who has appointed your food and drink. Why should he see your faces looking worse than the young men who are your age? Then you would endanger my head before the king. And so Daniel said to the steward, whom the chief of the eunuchs had set over Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah, please test your servants for 10 days, and let us have vegetables to eat and water to drink. Then let our appearance be examined before you, and the appearance of the young men who eat the portion of the king's delicacies. And as you see fit, so deal with your servants. So he consented with them in this matter and tested them 10 days. At the end of the 10 days, their features appeared better and fatter in flesh than all the young men who ate the portion of the king's delicacies. Thus the steward took away their portion of delicacies and the wine that they were to drink and gave them vegetables. But as for these 4 young men, God gave them knowledge and skill in all literature and wisdom, and Daniel had understanding in all visions and dreams. And at the end of the day, when the king had said that they should be brought in, the chief of the eunuchs brought them in before Nebuchadnezzar. Then the king interviewed them, and among them all none was found like Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah. Therefore they served before the king. And in all matters of wisdom and understanding about which the king examined them, he found them 10 times better than all the magicians and astrologers who were in his realm. And thus Daniel continued until the first year of King Cyrus. So we will be starting a new year study with the Old Testament book of Daniel. This is not an easy book to study, mostly due to 2 separate factors. As children, we have heard so many times, the friendly versions of these that children hear and that leave so much out. But we all feel we already know it well. Second, this book is about separate revelations from God through Daniel with very different purposes. Much of this book is apocalyptic, thereby is full of symbolism that may not be plain or clear or open to varying interpretations. It has several portions that parallel the book of Revelation, and indeed may be the very source for these portions of a book to be written by the Apostle John over 700 years into the future. The book of Daniel is divided between the court tales of chapters 1 through 6 and the apocalyptic visions of chapters 7 through 12. Part history of what actually happened and part a vision at what will be at the end of time. The writing of this book has several purposes. First, it presents a divine philosophy of history. God is represented as the sovereign over all of history. He moves men and nations according to His will. Two, it provides a prophetic framework for the future, that period called by Jesus the time of the Gentiles, what we find in Luke 21. The world empires mentioned in chapters 2 and 7 show the ultimate fortunes of Greek Gentile powers. It explains other portions of Scripture. The book of Revelation could not be understood apart from the book of Daniel. So Revelation chapters 4 through 9 is a commentary on the events of Daniel's 70th week in Daniel chapter 9. And 4, it served as a book of encouragement to the Babylonian exiles, whose hearts were no doubt lightened by Daniel's predictions of the ultimate triumph of Israel over her enemies. The book begins in approximately 605 BC. When Babylon conquered Jerusalem and exiled Daniel, his three friends, and many others. It continues to the eventual demise of the Babylonian supremacy in about 539 BC, when Medes and Persian besiegers conquered Babylon, and goes even beyond that. Now, after Daniel was transported to Babylon, the Babylonian victors conquered Jerusalem in two further stages in 597 BC and 586 BC. In both takeovers, they deported more Jewish captives. Daniel passionately remembered his home, particularly the temple at Jerusalem, almost 70 years after having been taken away from it, that we find in chapter 6. Now, after the fall of the northern kingdom of Israel to Assyria, Judah avoided destruction by becoming a vassal state under the Babylonians. The kings of Judah kept trying to throw off their overlords in Babylon until they were conquered, the city of Jerusalem destroyed along with the temple, and there were the three different exiles with Daniel and his friends in the first. We are not told their age at this time, but it is believed that they were very young, preteens or early teens, because they were young enough to be thought capable of being trained in the Babylonian ways without having already become adult in a thought about their native lands. This was actually a great honor to be selected for the high-level jobs they eventually came in possession of. I have found it interesting that Daniel is nearly always referred to by his Hebrew name, while the three friends were usually referred to by their Babylonian names. By giving them Babylonian names, they were to forget being Hebrews and actually begin to think and live as Babylonians. Since Daniel was the one who wrote the actual book that bears his name, Daniel had a choice how he was to be remembered as a Hebrew. Daniel served the court nearly the entire time of the Babylonian nation and into the time of Cyrus, who defeated the Babylonians, and eventually Daniel was able to help influence Cyrus to help restore the Hebrew nation. These four young men were put into a sort of a finishing school to develop a special class of future administrative workers for the king. They were to have the best of everything except their freedom. There was assigned to each group a steward, here called a eunuch, to oversee their development. And this eunuch was usually chosen because of his service to the king and by his ability to groom these boys to become the brightest and most useful of all selected. For it was not just these four, but likely many others as well. This was a great job for the eunuch, with many perks and benefits. Of importance in reading Daniel is the providence of God in all these events. What happens is because God desires it to happen. We have the first of our Sunday school lessons in this first chapter, where these young men were given the very best of food right from the king's table. The king desired these boys to become strong and wise and would withhold nothing from them. What the king and his officials were not aware of is the dietary restrictions of the Jews. How easy would it have been to sit at a table with food you may have only heard stories about, the menus that dreams are made of? But Daniel and his friends asked a eunuch to feed them according to their beliefs, avoiding foods offered before idols, or simply not what would not be best for them. What God is doing here is not to be confused with the advantages of being a vegetarian, but purposefully putting these boys at a disadvantage in diet to show God's greatness. That Daniel was able to convince the eunuch to provide them with food of their own choice is astounding. The food Daniel asked for was not defiled. It was separate and decidedly different from what the other youths were to be given. The eunuch was given strict orders as to what the trainees were to be fed, and if they suffered, he would be found at fault and severely punished. And prosper they did. They grew strong and robust, both in body and mind. So was it the green beans and the kale that made them prosper? No, it was because they chose to remain faithful to God and to the religious elements that God had commanded. They separated themselves from the others in several ways just to allow God to place them where God wanted them to be. And we conclude this chapter with, "And then the king interviewed them, and among them all was found of none like Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah. Therefore they served before the king in all matters of wisdom and understanding about which the king examined them. He found them 10 times better than all the magicians and astrologers who were existing even, who were in his realm." And thus Daniel continued until the first year of King Cyrus. So turning now to Paul's first letter to Timothy, beginning in chapter 2, we will read the first 7 verses. "Therefore I exhort first of all that supplications, prayers, intercessions, and giving of thanks be made for all men, for kings and all who are in authority, that we may lead a quiet and peaceable life in all godliness and reverence. For this is good and acceptable in the sight of God our Savior, who desires all men to be saved and to come to the knowledge of the truth. For there is one God and one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus, who gave himself as a ransom for all to be testified in due time, for which I was appointed a preacher and an apostle. I am speaking the truth in Christ and not lying, a teacher of the Gentiles in faith and truth." We began our study on 1 Timothy earlier with Paul's introduction and what we might call a pep talk for these new Christian believers. Now, Paul begins the meat of his letter. And we begin with, "Therefore, I exhort first that all supplications, prayers, intercessions, and giving of thanks be made for all men." Now, Paul begins this passage with the word, "therefore." After encouraging Timothy in chapter 1, Paul now begins to tell him what it will take to build up the church, the ultimate purpose of any preacher or pastor. So how do you take people who have not only had a thin instruction of life of Christ and turn them into a church that is capable but also fulfills the image of Jesus Christ in the world? Paul first turns to prayer, the foundation of any activity intended to please God. He gives us 4 different representations or methods of prayer that all must be used in God's service. They are supplications, prayers, intercessions, and giving of thanks. So let us look at each one. First is supplications, the Greek being deesis, which means the seeking of aid in a time of need. This is not a religious word, but one which a neighbor may ask for help to achieve some task. This is the root for our word to petition. It is not a religious word at all, but one used in everyday life. As Christians and the church, we are to take our cares and needs to God first. We are limited to only our personal needs? No. It usually begins with self-need. By human need, true need is a major factor of life. But when and where we were able, we should be there to assist others. Now next, Paul asks for prayers. The Greek again is the usual word we find in the New Testament for general prayer, but is never used anywhere except as prayer toward God. What our fallible human nature often finds hard to accept is that there are some things that only God can do. So often we focus our needs on other solutions, ignoring God until they get desperate. It should be the first place we go. Third is intercessions, mostly used when one goes before a king seeking favor. When the Old Testament priests made their offerings at the temple, they were interceding for the people to God. We no longer require a priest to act for us, but we must go before God with the right attitude. Now, the Greek here usually means to approach with confidence. So how can we develop confidence in our prayer life? Usually with practice, lots of practice, of being on our knees before God, and then recognizing how God responds to us. And finally, when we pray, we must give thanks. How quickly we seek God when we are in need, but how slowly we are to recognize what He has done and then to thank Him. Now, God demands our faithful worship, but like us, He delights in our thanksgiving. Many times when we pray, we begin to thank God, but the cares of life soon take over, and all we get out is our needs. I began several years ago to begin each day with prayer that is only thanksgiving. My evening prayer is more directed to supplications and intercessions. But think about one thing. If your day begins in thanksgiving to God, how will that affect your attitude for the rest of the day? Now, just who do we pray for? Paul clearly says, for all men, for kings and all who are in authority, that we may lead a quiet and peaceable life in godliness and reverence. For this is good and acceptable in the sight of God, who desires all men to be saved and come to the knowledge of truth. Now this verse gives us the very simple answer that we are to pray for all. We don't just pray for those who have been good to us, those who have helped or been considerate. We pray for all. How about the kid in the next desk who said something nasty last week? Or the guy who worked with you but lied about you so that he could get the promotion? Or the neighbor who throws his dog droppings onto your lawn? So each of us make our own list. And I'm sure you can about who you would consider hesitating in prayer. Well, how about those people who have damaged our nation and state? Should we pray for them? Our president today is in tremendous need of our prayers. What we must remember is that it is not that we only pray for the good, but especially we should pray for those who have to take a decidedly wrong path. How can we expect them to find the right way, the truth, unless God helps them? And that requires our prayers. If we go back in our history to Middle Rome, the emperors believed themselves gods and demanded the people worship them. One man, Theophilus of Antioch, wrote, "The honor that I give the emperor is all the greater because I will not worship him, but I will pray for him." Now remember, the penalty for not worshiping the emperor was death. This man believed his duty to God included rightful prayer even to those who sought to kill him. So why must we pray to those who seek our harm? If we look in verse 3, "For this is good and acceptable in the sight of God our Savior, who desires all men to be saved and to come to knowledge of the truth." So who does God desire to be saved? All men. It's not for us to attempt to determine who deserves salvation or not. Our duty is to attempt to bring all to this point. Will all be saved? Sorrowfully not, for many will perish out of their own selfishness and evil. But if we attempt to sort this out first, we may just refuse the one whom God has chosen and who needed our help. How do you propose to tell God at the judgment throne just why you decided that that one did not deserve full consideration? I pray that I will not find myself in any such situation. Now, the part of this verse that is missing today in our world is the last part: come to the knowledge of the truth. We have often spoken of just what truth is. Even Pilate asked this very question at the trial of Jesus. Today, truth is something that many feel is customizable for ourselves. We can each have our own truth. But this is the teaching of Satan, for there is only God's truth. If we look in John 14:6, Jesus said to him, "I am the way, the truth, and the life, and no one comes to the Father except through me." Understand, God is truth, and truth is of God. And we close the day with, "For there is one God and one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus, who gave himself as a ransom for all to be testified in due time. I was appointed as a preacher and an apostle, and I am speaking the truth in Christ and not lying, a teacher of the Gentiles in faith and truth." Now, Paul very quickly cuts to the bottom line here. For there is only one God. There has only been one mediator ever appointed between man and God, and that is Jesus Christ. Jesus committed his all for us on the cross of Calvary, shed his blood for all of humanity, that we would have the opportunity of coming to him and to the Father if we choose to follow. We open today with the introduction to Daniel, and not a bunch of cute stories, but of this man's dedication to God. As we continue, we will hear the many prophecies of what is yet to come. Paul in 1 Timothy tells us plainly that prayer is what is essential for us as Christians and the church. That we have the very freedom to even pray was guaranteed to us by Christ through his sacrifice, when he allowed him to become as a ransom for all, and not just the elites of our society. We must strive to live our lives in faith, belief, and truth as his followers to bring this wondrous opportunity to as many as we are able. Amen. So let us close with our benediction. God the Father, who sent his Spirit upon his Son, bless you with the presence of his Spirit. Jesus, who received the Spirit and manifested the Father, abide in you and make you a manifestation of his life. And God the Spirit, who came upon Christ in the fullness of power, empower you to live a life of faith. And this to the glory of God the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen. So thank you for joining us today on the radio. If able, find a good church and worship with God's people. But we pray you will find God here as well. You can hear a message every Sunday morning at 8 a.m. on this radio station, or join us in person at Christ Range Church at 11 a.m. for Truth Source, the Word of God. If you missed a message, go to www.talkwinchester.com, then the Church Services tab, and then Christ Reigns. Hoping you have a very happy new year. And this from Christ Range Church, www.crpchurch.com.
Some glad morning when this life is over, I'll fly away to a home on God's celestial shore. I'll fly away.
by and by, I'll fly away.
Just a few more words.